few weeks ago, really several weeks ago at this point, we talked about the importance of our attendance. And don't worry, we're not going to talk about attendance again this morning. But hopefully we saw from that study that it is important to be here. In fact, we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration, if you recall, in Peter's comment. He said, it is good for us to be here. And we made some comparisons as to why it's good for us to be here at the services. But this morning, I want to take that, you might say, a step further. We might put it this way. We want to more than just be here. You see, it's one thing to get up and to sit in the pew, to be here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and for our Bible class on Sunday morning as well. It's another thing, though, to participate in the worship service, to have the attitude that we ought to have. We know from John 4 and verse 24 that God is seeking true worship, in particular, true worshipers, those who are willing to worship Him both in spirit, the attitude, and in truth. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll meet you there. We want to talk this morning about a group of people who were more than there. Their attitude was where it ought to be, and we'll see why that is. Nehemiah chapter 8. And as you're turning there, we're going to begin in verse 1. But I want you to recall what's going on here. This people, the tribe of Judah, they've come back from this Babylonian captivity. They're grateful to be here. The walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt. And now they're wanting something very specific, in particular. They're going to ask it of Ezra. I want you to look at verse 1. Nehemiah 8 and verse 1. By the way, I know that's not a book we may often turn to. If you open the middle of your Bibles, just right in the center, you're going to be somewhere in Psalms. If you'll go two books, maybe three to your left there, past Job and Esther, you will see Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 1, reading together. All the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. First of all, I want you to notice that the people gathered together as one. They were all one. They were in unity. They had the same goal, the same mindset, and what was it? They spake to Ezra with a request. Ezra, we want you to read to us the book of the law. Read to us the Bible, if you will, or their books of the law. That was Genesis through Deuteronomy for them. Read it to us. Could you imagine? Let's just say for a moment that all of Atlantic Beach, everybody in this community, in this city, had that mindset. I want to hear the book of the law being read. How many people would be in this building right now this morning? We'd have to move somewhere else, I imagine, because there would be so many people. What about, though, just this congregation? How many of us got up this morning and wanted to be here? Wanted Dalton or Larry or whoever to get up and to read, if you will, to teach the Word of the Law, the Bible. How many of you had that attitude? It's one thing to be here. It's another thing to want to be here. These people, they asked for it. Read to us the book. We want to know about the law of God. We want to study about it. I want to give you two primary reasons that we ought to have that attitude today, this very morning. Number one is very simple. Because of what God has done for you. You know, we have people in our lives that are very special to us. I think of one of my grandfathers in particular. In fact, you met him not too long ago. And one of the reasons he's so special to me is because of all the things that he did for me growing up. He was always there for me. Anything I ever needed, he would do it before I even asked. He was just that kind of guy. We all know people like that in our lives. Someone we love so dearly. And we want more than anything to give back to that person. We want to be able to serve them because of the way that they've served us. It motivates us to want to give. And here's what I'm getting at. God, knowing how much God has done for us, it ought to motivate us to want to do things for Him, to give back to Him the least that we can. Look at Deuteronomy 26, because that's exactly what's going on here. Mark Nehemiah 8 with your tassels there, and go to Deuteronomy 26. Moses, really the book of Deuteronomy is a lot to do with Moses' last words before they enter the promised land. And God is basically telling them here in chapter 26, listen, remember all that I've done for you and give back your first fruits to me. Look at verse 8. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 8. The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders. He delivered them from that bondage. Verse 9, He has brought us into this place and He's given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which Thou, O Lord, hast given me. And Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Why? Verse 11. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. I'm going to give God the first fruits of all that I have because I'm rejoicing in all that He's done for me. He brought us, this is Israel now, He's brought us out of that land of bondage and He's giving us a land that flows with milk and honey. These people were grateful and wanted to please God. Again, they faltered time and time again. But here they're wanting to give those first fruits back. That's God's desire for them anyways because of what He's done. They didn't have Jesus like we do. They didn't even have the Lord yet. He had not died for them and fully remitted their sins. That had not even happened. They weren't even thinking about heaven right now. They're focused on this promised land. We have so much more than they even did. Being taken out of the bondage of sin, the least we can do is make God our priority, give Him our first fruits in that sense. The least we can do is want to be here just a couple hours a week to say thank you, not just to be a pew warmer, but to desire, to want to be here. I've mentioned this one before, and so I'll just bring it back as a way of reminder, and we'll move on. But again, it is refreshing to be here, isn't it? I was in the Walmart parking lot not too long ago, and I overheard some young kids talking back and forth. Maybe they were older teenagers, I guess. I don't know how old they were, maybe even young adults, but they were talking, and I guess I had nothing better to do. I was just listening because I heard, you know, a particular curse word being used, and then the other person, you know, they used a sentence, and before long I realized every sentence that came out of their mouth had a curse word in it, every one of them. And you know, I didn't have anything better to do than listen, apparently, but I just was thinking to myself, are they going to do that? And sure enough, I don't know how long I was listening, but every sentence they used had a, you know, we live in a world, everywhere you go, you sit at the restaurant, you're surrounded with gossip and language, you're in the workplace, kids, you're at school. Again, as I've told you before, it ought to be refreshing to be here, to get away from all that for a couple of hours and spend time with brethren. I want to give you an example I did not use before in Philemon. Turn with me to that small book of Philemon, right after Titus and before Hebrews. Maybe just a page or two in your Bibles. Paul really loved Philemon, and you can tell by the way that he talks about it. He loved Philemon and he loved Onesimus, of which this short letter is about. But look at verse 5 beginning with me, Philemon. I want you to notice what he says about his brother in Christ. Philemon, verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, Paul says, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Notice, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Just hearing about the faith of Philemon and his love was refreshing. Remember, I told you before, the bowels, they believed the bowels were the place that housed the greatest emotions, the deepest thoughts and will of men was there in the bowels. He says, my bowels are refreshed, made new, able to start over because of you. Look at verse 19, jump ahead. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Again, he says, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Just hearing about the good work Philemon did was refreshing. And it ought to be that way for us as we hear about good deeds throughout the brotherhood. That's a refreshing thing. But why not even more so being around those brethren? That ought to be a refreshment to us. We ought to want to be here, not just be here. Friends, if you're here because you're wanting to punch a ticket, so to speak, to punch that Sunday morning ticket, I was here, I'm done for the week, I'm here to tell you, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. If you're not here because you want to be, and tonight again because you want to, and Wednesday night, and the list goes on, any opportunity you have, the ladies' class, whatever it is, you're wasting your time. Not that it's not good that you're here, that's a start, but there's more to it. Let's take this a step further. Not only do you need to be here, but we need to be attentive. Go back to Nehemiah. Again, all these points are going to come from Nehemiah. Back to chapter 8 again, beginning in verse 3. Nehemiah 8 and verse 3. Ezra reads therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, notice, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 5 and 6 there, this amen. Just as a side note, you know, sometimes people ask us, why do you say amen? Now, where do you get the authority, right? The Church of Christ is so hardcore about getting authority and not adding or taking away. You don't have instruments. But you say amen. Where do you get that idea? Well, here's one example. It's an Old Testament example. But one example of that being said, amen. Amen. What does that mean? Literally, when you hear someone say that, assuming they're using it correctly, it just means let it be. I agree, literally, with what you're saying. And we do have authority to use it. In fact, if you're a note taker, jot down 1 Corinthians 14:16. We see Paul referencing the fact that the early church was using that term, amen. And he says, how can you use amen when you don't understand what's going on in the context of tongues without an interpreter and prophecies being understood? And so we see that phrase here, amen, amen. What are they amening, though? The end of verse 3. They're amening what's being said because they are attentive. They're attentive to what's being said. I don't want you to be attentive to me speaking to you because I'm me and I'm talking. I want you to listen to me or anybody else that's in this pulpit or standing in front of you in Bible class, the teachers in your Bible classes, whatever it is. When this book is open, we need to be attentive because it's an opportunity to learn about and more about the Word of God, about who God is and, of course, what He wants us to do with our lives. Now, there's some things that can hinder that, one of which would be falling asleep, right? We've all been there. I imagine everybody in here at some point has had that time when you hear maybe it was Sunday morning, maybe it was a Sunday night or Wednesday night, and you found yourself doing, it happens. We've all been there. You know, maybe you had a long night. Maybe you've just been working hard. Whatever it is, you do that. Now, I haven't seen that since I've been up here, but I always keep something in my pocket in case that happens so I can throw at that person. So just keep that in mind. Not really, but I haven't. Now, if I ever slap the pulpit, you know why I did that. It's wake-up time. But it happens. It happens. We fall asleep sometimes, but hopefully that's rare and almost never happens because we're making preparations, right, to be here. We know we're going to be here in the morning, so we're going to get plenty of sleep the night before. We're going to focus our minds and prepare ourselves. When I think of this, I think of Eutychus in Acts 20 and verse 9. We made reference to him, Larry did last week, and he was one of the guys that was resurrected. Do you remember how he died? Paul, and this is right after, by the way, Acts 20 and verse 7, where the Bible talks about the first day of the week they were breaking bread. And Paul preached until midnight, and apparently he didn't start at 11:30. Because the Bible says in verse 9 that he was long preaching. All right, Eutychus, you might say, had an excuse. He didn't preach his 30 minutes like this boy. He preached a long time. And so Eutychus is in that third loft window there, and the Bible says he fell asleep, and that was a bad place to fall asleep. As you recall, he fell out, and when he landed, of course, it took his life. And there's some controversy about it, but it appears that he did in fact die and that he was resurrected by Paul there. But nonetheless, first of all, don't fall asleep because it's very unhealthy, you know, based on this Bible passage. But also because it's going to keep you from being attentive. Poor Eutychus. You probably won't lose your life, but it could cause us to lose our soul if we're sleeping through every service. You know the drill. What about stress, though? This is another thing. And I've been there. We've all been there. You're busy. You've got so much on your plate. And maybe something's going on behind the scenes, and you're just stressed out. And when you are, it is hard to focus. And I understand. It is very hard to focus when you're stressed out. How am I really going to worship God when I've got all this going on in my head? How am I really going to focus and listen to the lesson when so much is going on behind the scenes? I want you to remember passages like Proverbs 16 and verse 3. This one I chose in particular because he comments about our mind. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Literally, the word commit means to cast them. It's just like we read in Galatians, casting your care upon Him. Cast your burdens upon God. Cast your cares upon one another. It's that idea. Literally, commit your works, all that you're having to do in your life, throw it onto God, if you will, He says, so that your thoughts will be established. In other words, literally what He's saying there is, if you'll devote all of those things to God, if you'll give them to Him and have faith that they'll all work out, He says your thoughts can be established, focused, organized. You can accomplish things in your life. You can get somewhere. You can focus. I want to share something with you that was helpful for me, and maybe it will be for you. I was in a class with Dr. Jerry Martin when I was at Bear Valley. Some of you may know that name. He is an instructor at the Memphis School of Preaching, or was. I think he still is. I don't know. But anyways, he came over as part of this master's program, and he wasn't teaching about counseling, but for whatever reason in this class, he talked about it for a moment, and he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, one of the things I always tell people, he has a doctorate in counseling, and he's a member of the church. He says, one of the things I always tell people that are struggling with stress, he says, you take a piece of paper, and I would encourage you to do this, try this. Take a piece of paper and make two columns. On the left side, you'll have a column that says, here's the things that I can take care of, or here's the things I have control over, okay, on the left side. And you jot down those things under that column. And then on the right side, jot down, here are some things I don't have control of. Things I can't take care of. I don't have any control over them. And you write them down on that column. All right? And he says, when you're done, you pray about those things on the right column. All right? You pray about it. You put those things on God. And then he says, you rip that paper in half. And you take that side you don't have control of. You wad it up and you throw it in the trash. He said, because you don't have control over it. You don't worry about those things. They're adding stress to your life, right? You're worried about what somebody else is doing. You can't control that. Pray about it. Trust God and let it go. And on the left side, he says, the things you can take, you got something at work you got to do, get after it. Focus on that and get it done, and things will be a lot better. And that's not a Bible passage. That's someone talking who's a man of God. But maybe that's something that will help you, as it's helped me. But I'm going to tell you this. If you come into this building and you're stressed out, you've got so much on your mind, I promise you, your worship is not going to be what it needs to be. You're not going to be able to focus on the lesson, on the Lord's Supper, on the praises that you're singing to God, on the prayers that are being offered, on the heart as you give of your means. It's not going to be there. Let's move on. Literally, let's just throw our things down and move on to that. How about number three here, your feelings? This can also be a hindrance. You're sitting in service and you just can't help but look over at that fella or that lady who you're just, they did you wrong and you're upset with them. You want to just go over and strangle them or whatever it is. You can't even worship. I've heard people say, I can't even worship because they're sitting right there in the pew near to me. I'm so mad at them. Right? Matthew 5, this is not directly related to worship, but there's a great principle here. He says, if you're going to bring your gift, your offering, he says, you place it on the altar and then you go resolve that issue. Go talk to them and work that out with that brother or sister and then come back. And you'll be in the right mindset to give an offering to me. If we would apply it this way, if you want to be able to focus and worship God the way you need to, go to that brethren, which we're commanded to do anyways, and work that out. Listen, brother, listen, sister, you did me wrong. I'm upset about that. Let's talk about it. Let's work this out. And get that off your plate so that you can show up and focus on what you need to focus on. Maybe there are others that we could talk about, but whatever it is that's keeping you from being attentive to the Lord, to the sermon, to all the parts of worship, get that out of the way. Move that out of the way so that you can focus. Not just be a pew warmer, wasting your time, but worshiping God the way He would have you to do so. Let's keep moving. What about in the third place? Numbers 8 and verse 8, beginning. Numbers 8 and verse 8, beginning. I'll come with a tender heart. I want you to notice the heart of these people, just in the first few verses. We're not going to read all the way through 18, but begin with me in verse 8. Again, Ezra, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Notice, mourn not and weep not, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. First of all, I want you to go back to verse 8 and notice this with me. As your minister, getting up here and talking to you, preaching to you, I realize I have a responsibility. If you're teaching the Bible classes, If you're teaching this adult class, whatever you're doing, if you're evangelizing the gospel, teaching your children, we have a responsibility in verse 8. Remember this passage. Read in the book of God, he says, distinctly, and he gave the sense and caused them to understand. Why don't preachers, you know, I've heard people say before, why don't preachers just get up there and just read through the book? That's all we need is Bible. Just read through the words of that book and sit down. Well, that would be good, but it wouldn't be quite as expedient as what we need. Is the edification wouldn't really all be there because we may not understand what's going on. I could get up here and read Acts 2 and verse 38 to you and then sit down. But if you don't know the context and what's going on, who's talking, who he's talking to, what the scene is, this is the church, if you don't know those things, it's not going to mean as much and you're not going to understand it as well. Ezra gave the sense. He read distinctly, clearly, and he gave the sense. In other words, he paused and he explained what he was reading. That's the role of the preachers and the teachers. We have a job to do, and so I see that there in verse 8. But for our purposes, look at verse number 9 again. The people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know what that means? Their hearts were open. Not only were they there, but they were open to what was being read. You and I both know that it would be very simple in any setting, to go in having your hearts full, if you will, and not really care at all what's being said, and not allowing something so tender and beautiful and wonderful to change your life because you're just too hard-hearted. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 11 through 11. When Isaiah, you remember the angel comes down, he touches the coal to Isaiah's lips, and God needs someone to go preach to these people. And Isaiah volunteers, "Here am I, send me." And as that story goes on, God just basically tells Isaiah, listen, their hearts, verse 11, are fat. Their ears are heavy. Their eyes, they're not going to understand. They're not going to perceive. They don't care really what you have to say, but I want you to teach them anyways. But I want you to focus on the fact that he says their hearts are fat. In other words, they're full. There's nothing else that they're interested in because they filled it with things in this world. Those people are going to hear your words, the word of the Lord, and they're not going to change a thing because they're closed off. Their heart is hardened, right? Not only do you need to be here, do I need to be here, but we've got to come with an open heart. It's not going to do us any good to study God's Word if we're closed off, if we've filled our heart with the garbage of this world and we're not interested in what God has to say. We've got to make that decision to have an open heart. Now, these people are weeping. They're crying when they hear the words of the Lord. Why do you think that is? Well, the Bible talks about godly sorrow and what it leads to. In fact, it leads in this case to our next point. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1. We didn't read the rest of those verses prior to it, but what these people discovered, right, they realized that they were supposed to be sitting in booths. Keep in mind, and I didn't mention this before, but keep in mind, this is the seventh month, the first day of the month, day one when Ezra's reading. That was a time of a feast. The Feast of the Trumpets began day one, month seven. And they're realizing how behind they are in keeping the word of the Lord. And when you get to about day 15, there was this time of feast for 8 days where they would sit in booths. From day one to day eight, they would sit in booths. And they had not done that in quite some time. And so when they read that, particularly in verse 17, you read that they're learning. Hey, we've messed up. We've let this pass and we're not doing our part. And they're weeping about it. They're weeping about the sin. And you might jot down, if you're taking notes, Leviticus 23. That's where this comes from. The Feast of Trumpets and the city in booths. Leviticus 23, particularly in verse 42. But in Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 3, with that in mind, we read this. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place, read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. They repented, they confessed that sin and they repented of it. They realized that they had not done what they needed to do. Previously, with the leaving out of the booths, that would be what we would call a sin of omission. In other words, they omitted something they should have done. And so that was a sin of omission. Here, though, they are with friends and in marriages, we'll see later, that were ungodly. They had married strangers. They were being involved with idolatrous strangers. And so here we see a sin of commission. That is, a sin they committed, something they did that they should not have done. And so they're reading here, learning from Ezra in the book, the Bible, that they need to turn away from this. Genesis through Deuteronomy, rather, the old law. We need to get away from these strangers. That's against the law. We can't do that, right? I mentioned over and over and over again, and I won't say it again today, but you see it right here. And why? Because it comes up in any study you do just about. Somewhere in there, there's going to be an indication that we need to be careful about our influences. I'll just leave it at that because we've talked a lot about it. I want you to remember Achan. Joshua chapter 7. Israel had just broken down the walls of Jericho. They burned the city to the ground. And God made it very clear. You don't touch any of the accursed thing, any of the treasures of Jericho. You leave it alone. Well, Achan thought he could sneak something out, as you recall. And he hid it in his tent. Things were going very well for Israel up until this point in the book of Joshua. And what happens in chapter 7, the beginning of the chapter, is the men are going to go out and battle with some of the men of Ai. Literally, Ai is how it's spelled. And the guys come back after viewing these people, and they tell Joshua, listen, we can just send 2,000 or 3,000 men. This is going to be easy. And they send those men out, sprinting back, and Joshua is torn up. And God tells him, I wasn't on your side because someone took of the accursed thing. I told you not to do it, and yet one did. Achan was not willing to come out and confess that sin. This is what we're getting at. And as you recall, Joshua had, with God's miraculous ability, of course, with God, he divided them out. He gets the right tribe. It's the tribe of Judah that made the mistake. He narrows it down to the families. And then finally, he gets down to Achan. And God tells him, this is the guy. And they get into his tent. They find it. And then Achan finally says, I did it. I have sinned. A saying we see several times in the Old Testament. I've sinned. But guess what? It was too late. The people stoned him and burned him. He died and of course, was lost because of what he had done. What's the point of all that? Friends, you can come into this place, and it's kind of like we talked about Wednesday, looking in the mirror and seeing that you've got sin in your life. But your heart is closed off, and you're not willing to repent of it. You don't make the changes that need to be made. But I'm going to tell you something. Just like Achan, one day, whether you do it now or you do it on Judgment Day, you will confess that sin. One day, it's going to come out, and you're going to say, you're right. I have sinned. You can do it now and make that right, as these people were, and still have that salvation and go to heaven. Or you can wait till Judgment Day when it's too late, and God calls you out as He did Achan, and be lost forever. These people wept because they knew they were in sin, and they made it right. They repented and confessed that sin. Our time is already up, so we'll just mention this last one. Nehemiah 10, 28 and 29, and the lesson is yours. Nehemiah 10, 28 and 29. If you'll just read it with me, we'll leave it at that. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God. Notice their wives. I mentioned that they were getting out of those marriages. That was something that was commanded under the old law. That's different than today. We're not to divorce an unfaithful to the Lord, that is, a non-Christian. However, in the old law, it was different. He says that they got away from their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and had understanding. Notice, and who did they cleave to? They clave to their brethren, their nobles, entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's way, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and His judgments and His statutes. After this getting together, they realized, I'm going to get away from these bad influences, whether it's a friend or a wife, and I'm going to cleave to my brethren. Finally, all I can say is this, for time's sake. We ought to want to be here, not only to because the Lord says so, but to cleave to our brethren. It's an opportunity to be around good influences that are going to help us get to heaven. Friends, all I want to get at this morning, I want you to see these people and their attitude. It's not just about being there and sitting on the pew, and of course, in their case, standing up. It's not just about that. It's about having the proper attitude. I want to be there. Why did you come this morning? Did mom or dad, young people, have to force you out of bed? Did your spouse have to, adults have to nudge you on the arm and say, get up, it's time for church? Or were you ready to get up and to be here? Husbands, leaders of the family, were you telling your family, let's go, it's time to go to church. That's what we're going to do every opportunity that we have. Are you here this morning being attentive to what's being said. If not, then you don't even know that I said that. But hopefully you were, and you were attentive, right? Are you here with an open heart, ready and willing to allow the emotions of the word get to you? I don't mean that in a play on your emotions kind of way. But if there's sin in your life, we ought to be sorry about that. You don't have to cry in order to be penitent, but you ought to be weeping on the inside. You're sorrowful about that sin. And then are you willing to repent and turn of it? You have that opportunity, in fact, right now, if there's sin in your life. We've had so many in the past couple of months, while I've been here, and probably was true before then, who have that attitude. And I've seen it. They come down and they're sorrowful for their sin, and they're penitent. Week after week, we see that happen. Follow their example. Do what you know what you need to do. You know the love that we embrace them with, and we want to embrace you with that same love. If there's sin in your life this morning, turn away from it. Maybe it is that you are, have never become a child of God, I should say. You need more than just repentance. Belief that Jesus is the Son of God, repentance is part of it, yes, and confession of sin, just like Achan. But you also need baptism. That's the one thing that separates. You know, after you've been baptized, you don't have to do it again and again, but you need to do it that first time for the right reason. You've got to understand that it's to die with Christ, to have those sins washed away, and to come up a new creature. The water's ready. The garments, I imagine, are there to change into. The only thing holding you back is you. If you're ready to do that, why not this morning? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you be like these people? Make it right. Come forward as we stand and sing together.